Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ our Lord, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We praise God by singing number 257. 257, to all the nations of the earth the blessed tidings bring. Tell all the world Jehovah reigns, the universal King. The world shall therefore stand unmoved, established by his might, and just as he to judge the wrong and vindicate the right. We'll sing 1 and 2, 4 and 5, omitting the third of 257. We confess our faith this evening as it is set forth and summarized in the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, true God of true God, begotten, not made, being of one essence with the Father, by whom all things were made, who, for us men and for our salvation, came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of the Father, and he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. We sing 156. We spoke of, sung of already, and now heard summarized in our faith, the return of Christ to judge the quick and the dead. We sing of that in stanza 3. The God of vengeance will destroy the wicked from his sight. The Lord will bring to naught their power and scatter all their might. All 4 of 156. Let us come to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, thou art the one true God to whom all praise and honor is due, and whom we worship now in the waning hours of this year. Because the passing of time reminds us of our own mortality and frailty, we think of ourselves as strong. We think of ourselves often as living a long life. We quickly forget that death overtakes us all, and we quickly forget that our strength comes from Thee, and apart from Thee, we are impotent, unable to do anything. The end of a year reminds us how quickly time passes, so that tonight we praise Thee, the God who is eternal. Yesterday, today, and forever, Thou art the same. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. And this gives us hope. We can depend on Thee. We can expect from Thee good things in the year ahead, just as in the year past we received them. And even if those things which are good are not pleasing to our flesh, they will be good, because Thou dost realize Thy eternal purpose and counsel of bringing us to dwell with Thee in heaven. Thou art the God of justice, And this too we often forget. We need not look around at how others live, but only examine our own hearts and lives to see how much sin is in us and how often we think that we can sin without consequences. And if once we sin some great sin, but it seems not to be found out, or nothing evil happens to us, we become emboldened to commit the same sin again. As if there is no God in the heavens who sees, and no God of righteousness. But Thou art that God. Though we thank Thee and praise Thee for manifesting Thy justice in Jesus Christ, who bore our sins and iniquities that we might live, we still must know that because the God of justice reigns, even our own sins have a consequence and an effect on us. And we shall reap the fruit we have sown if we live in sin. Because tonight our attention is directed to Thy Word as it points us to Thy judgment poured out on the wicked, we pray that this justice of Thine and the certainty of its being poured out might fill us with hope, knowing that Thy enemies and ours will one day be destroyed. And knowing that though we suffer the effects of sin in our bodies and souls in this life, one day we shall die and then be with Thee. Give us the hope, Father, that in the day of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, we can stand and will stand before Thee as righteous in His blood and need not fear Thy sentence, which Thou wilt pronounce on us and all men. As we see the signs of the coming of Christ around us, and even meditate this evening on how in the current upheaval of the economy and financial world, we see uncertainty. We see men looking for a Savior. We see what Thou wilt use in some way to bring about the anti-Christian kingdom. As we contemplate that, cause us to put our trust in Thee to do all for our good, and cause us to know that that kingdom of Antichrist also shall one day be destroyed with finality and completeness. So that we take to heart this warning and we separate ourselves already now from the world of ungodly unbelievers. And we live by faith as Thy Word requires and guides us. And if we must suffer for Thy name's sake in this life, we do so willingly, because we know that in the last day, those who are for Thy sake persecuted and troubled in this life shall be honored and exalted and glorified with the glory of Christ Himself as a reward of grace and as an evidence of Thy love for us, Thy people. At the end of this year, cause us to look forward to that day when there shall be no end of a year, and when time will not be measured by the year, when there will be no time, because we will live with Thee to all eternity. And unto that day, preserve and keep us, we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. The offering for the Perspectives in Covenant Education will be received. We sing 253, God the Righteous Judge. We sing 1, 2, 3. 2, 3, 11, and 12. The first three and the last two of 253. We read God's Word in Revelation 18. Our text is rather lengthy, comprised of verses 11 through 20. We will not read that a second time, so pay special attention to it when we do. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that she be not partakers of her sins, and that she receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself, and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and live deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her, when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. Now begins our text. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls, and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet, and all thyan wood and all manner vessels of ivory and all manner vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble, and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense, and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat, and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots, and slaves and souls of men. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in one hour so great riches is come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company in ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in one hour is she made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. Thus far our text, but we continue reading. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. and the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Thus far we read God's word. The mourning and weeping of the merchants of which our text speaks, beloved, is something you will hear in future years. But don't be mistaken, it's something we begin to hear already now. This year, and particularly in this season of the year, the merchants are mourning. During the past holiday season, not enough people bought enough of their wares. They struggle to survive. They might go out of business or even face bankruptcy. All will be well, we are told, when the people buy again. And our text leads us to understand that day will come. The people will buy again. There will be a time when what is called a recession that we are experiencing is over, and when the economy will thrive, but only temporarily. For the merchants, mourning now reminds us of a day when the whole economy, the global economy, collapses completely, never again to be revived. And the merchants mourn unconsolably at the ruin that has come upon them, of which our text speaks. The child of God must not fear. The child of God must not mourn with the merchants. We are tempted to. How will we eat? With what will we be clothed? How will our earthly needs be supplied if the economy collapses? But you see, long before the day of which our text speaks comes, the believer who will be faithful to Jesus Christ will have already found, though the economy thrives, he may not buy and he may not sell, for refusing to bow down to the beast or to get that mark of the beast in his forehead by which he would show his absolute allegiance to the anti-Christian kingdom, he will be told, then you may not buy and you may not sell. By the time the merchants come to mourn, of which our text speaks, you and I will already have learned what it is to live without all of these luxuries. Not only so, but the believer must not fear, and the believer must not join in the mourning of the merchants, because the day of which our text speaks is the day of our salvation, the day of the vengeance of God upon his and our enemies, a day shortly after which Jesus Christ will come to take us and all his church to live with him in glory. The text speaks of the day of our salvation. It's fitting that we end the year meditating on this word of God. The end of the year reminds us, in the first place, of the passing of time and the nearness of Christ's return, the nearness of that event of which the text speaks. The second place, our text puts into perspective for you and for me the state of the economy. And when we leave here this evening understanding what the word of God in our text is, then not only will we not fear now, but in the entire new year ahead, should God give us life, we will live as those for whom the state of the economy is not a concern. And then thirdly, our text reminds us that the Lord sees what you and I suffer and will avenge, so that it calls us to rejoice, for God hath avenged you on her. Call your attention to our text under the theme, Merchants Mourning Over Babylon's Fall. Notice first, Babylon's fall. Second, the merchants' utter despair. And finally, the church's great joy. The merchants mourn because Babylon has fallen. And Babylon in our text represents and is the anti-Christian kingdom, which is already now being realized and will be finally realized in a future day before the return of Jesus Christ. It's appropriately named Babylon. For in the first place, you remember that the first attempt of a worldwide kingdom involved a tower that Nimrod had built in a kingdom called Babel, from which comes the word Babylon. The Babylon of which our text speaks is the final culmination of that worldwide kingdom that began with the Tower of Babel, and that God at that point destroyed, saying, not yet. The time for the kingdom of Antichrist is not yet. Then the name Babylon is appropriate, because even though you can remember other manifestations of the worldwide anti-Christian kingdom in the Old Testament, Egypt, Phoenicia for a while, Assyria, Greece, yet it was the Babylonians under King Nebuchadnezzar who not only were also one attempt to unite the world in one kingdom, but it was that one particularly which afflicted and persecuted the church of God in Judah, as this Babylon will do, and we read of it in verse 24, to the true saints of God. In her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. The term Babylon is used a number of times in the book of Revelation to speak of this anti-Christian kingdom. And if you study the different uses or occasions in which that term is used, you find that Babylon here refers to a city. That is, it is a political entity. And it isn't just any city, but it is the center of the whole kingdom, as we use the word Jerusalem to refer really to all of Israel, or by Washington, D.C. is meant really the power and the authority of the whole United States. So Babylon here is, as it were, the capital and central city of the kingdom of Antichrist. Every time the word Babylon is used in the book of Revelation in this connection, it is called a great city, as it is also in our text. The merchants, when they cry over the fall of Babylon, say, what city is like unto this great city? Great in size not only, but in splendor, and great in her defiance of and rebellion against Jehovah God. Which is to say, and this comes out also of the book of Revelation, she was a very wicked city. Revelation 14, verse 8, speaks of her as falling. An angel announces the fall of that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And Revelation 17, verse 5, John sees a woman, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. All of the abominations that men could possibly commit will be committed in Babylon. And especially characterizing her will be idolatry, a spiritual harlotry, as she denies the one true God. As has been mentioned, one manifestation of her wickedness is her hatred of the true church of Jesus Christ. She will be allied with the church, the false church, that is, but the true believer she will hate. So that the word of God in our text in verse 20, "Rejoice over her," is a word of comfort to you and to me. Now our text sets forth one aspect of the greatness of this city, Babylon. It views her from the viewpoint of her commerce, or her economy, and her standard of living. There is in her a very high standard of living. Her people live well, they are well to do, and they are not satisfied with just a little. They will have much. And they are not satisfied with that which is low, relatively low in quality. They will have the best. And the evidence of this comes out of our text because it speaks of merchants selling beautiful and costly goods. Beginning at verse 12, let's look over the list of those things which the merchants are selling in Babylon. In the first place, they sell things that pertain to adornment and apparel. The merchandise of gold and silver. That would be, of course, jewelry and precious stones and of pearls. So expensive adornment. And then apparel, fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet. And there's no mention here of the common flax and of cotton and of wool. These are the best materials for making the best clothing. In verse 12, we read of the decorations of the homes and the vessels that are found in the homes. Again, of highest quality and best material, all fine wood. That was a very aromatic and good-smelling wood that came from northern Africa, which was used for interior decorating. And all manner vessels of ivory, and all manner vessels of most precious wood, and brass, and iron, and marble. Speaking of the bowls, and the dishes, and the vases that the people buy to put in their homes. In verse 13, mention is made of the different perfumes and incense that these merchants sell. Cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense. Not the cheap odors and perfumes, but the best. And then the foodstuffs, verse 13. Wine and oil and fine flour and wheat. The scriptures, wine and oil, are always a picture of luxury and of abundance and of riches. And then as to livestock, beasts and sheep and horses and chariots, so that you have not only livestock, but also war implements, horses and chariots, and slaves and souls of men, which literally is bodies and souls of men. Meaning that among the wares these merchants could sell were slaves themselves. This is a high standard of living. And the economy is booming with this. This is not just a small segment of society who is rich enough to afford these things. The merchants who sell these fine wares don't have just a very narrow slice of the market that's available to them. But the text speaks of them buying and selling on a large scale. The merchants, verse 11, are not, you see, the storekeepers on Main Street. They're not the small retailers. They're not the men who simply make their bread and butter by what they buy and sell. But the word here refers to those who are merchants on a large scale. Those who run, to use the Greek word and put it into the English, emporiums. Now, what are emporiums? Well, they're supermarkets. They're malls. These are the men who own the large retail stores, the marketplaces. These are the men who order their wares by the shipload, our text speaks not only of the merchants, but in verses 17 and following, of the shipmasters who supply the merchants with their wares. Economy is thriving in this Babylon. Understood that way, you can see that this kingdom of Antichrist in this respect is being realized already today. For some time, there have been the catalog retailers, maybe almost a century or more. But see what has happened. See how a merchant on the East Coast can order a shipload of goods and just by means of the internet sell it to people all over the Northern America. See how it is today the nationwide retailers with stores in every major city who are the ones most eager for our business and the ones saying that to buy from them is to help the economy. See how the style of living that you and I have come to expect, not to mention people around us, indicates that this kingdom is being realized. Sumptuous foods we will have on our dinner tables. The latest in technology, and not just clothing, but the newest styles and the best materials. This kingdom is being realized. But it falls. The text speaks of the judgment of God that comes upon the kingdom of Antichrist. God uses means to bring that judgment to pass. The nations themselves, who all join together into peace and unity, will find they cannot live together, and there will be a division. They will war against each other. But in chapter 18 of Revelation, the emphasis is that this destruction of Babylon is entirely the work of God and the judgment of God. It's for that reason that the chapter both begins and ends with announcements from an angel. Whenever an angel comes with an announcement, you remember, it is the word of God Himself telling His people what He will do. And so John sees in the beginning of Revelation 18, an angel come down from heaven, having great power, crying mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. The reason is given in verse 8. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. Actually, the reason was given just prior to verse 8. Her pride and her idolatry, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. In verse 21, the mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down. It is the work of God in destroying the city that is on the foreground here, and so also in our text. God hath avenged you on her. Because this is the work of God, the text speaks of her destruction as with fire. There's no natural explanation for why this city should one day be burned with fire. We've all read in the history books of times when whole cities were consumed by fire. Amazing. But we live in the day of advanced firefighting equipment. by which I simply mean to say we live in the day when man says that will never happen again. And from a human viewpoint, man is right. That a city, such a modern city, should be consumed with fire tells the child of God one thing, and that is that the destruction of this city is no mere natural event. It is the work of God. Why with fire? First of all, because fire destroys completely. And that's the picture God would have His church have of the destruction of Babylon. She will be destroyed completely. And in the second place, because fire is a token of the wrath and anger of God. It is the fact that the city is destroyed in God's judgment that also explains the suddenness of her destruction, as the merchants cry out, "In 1 hour, thy judgment is come. In 1 hour is she made desolate." And in 1 hour, that is a very short period of time, all of her delicacies and luxuries and trade and commerce and riches have come to nothing. What God is telling His church is this. At that very moment, when the great kingdom of Antichrist appears to be the greatest, at that very moment when it appears that Satan has certainly accomplished his goal and purpose of uniting all under him and under the man of his choosing and obliterating the church of Jesus Christ, God will come to destroy her. And then you remember that in the history of the world, it was always that way, that the salvation of the church happened at what is, humanly speaking, the last possible moment. God did not destroy the Tower of Babel when just the foundations had been laid. He didn't let them make just a small start on it. But the tower was well on in being built. He let the wicked man go on in his pride for a while. And then, when it looked almost certain, he put a stop to it. The Egyptians were not destroyed until it seemed to the Israelites that they were all but destroyed themselves. And then God saved His people. And that's what God is telling us here will happen again in the day of the anti-Christian kingdom. As Babylon proceeds, develops, and grows in its greatness in every respect and in its sin, God will be observing, but He will permit her to continue until, at the last moment, humanly speaking, Jesus Christ comes and destroys what Satan and what man have set out to do. Expect that. Do not wait, or rather do not suppose that God will come in deliverance of His church quickly. From our viewpoint again. And when God does not come quickly, as we would think of quickly, do not despair, but wait on Him. The more to impress on you and me the need to understand what will happen to Babylon, the word of God comes in verse 4, "Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues." If you and I are looking, watching, and waiting for Babylon to be destroyed, then do not become a part of her. Spiritually, of course, is the idea. But separate yourself from her. Testify against her. And then you have the hope that in her destruction is your and our salvation. But on the foreground of our text is not just the fall of Babylon, but the utter despair of the merchants. What was said of the kings of the earth in verses 9 and 10, that they bewail her and lament for her and say, "Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come." What is said there of the kings is said in verses 11 through 17 of the merchants, and in 17 through 19 of every shipmaster and the company in ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea. They weep and they mourn. This weeping and mourning is one of utter despair. That's evident in the first place from the word used and translated weep. It refers always to a weeping for the dead. They see that Babylon is dead. Now you and I weep not for the dead, but on account of death. But we weep in hope. We don't weep with utter despair when one dies in the Lord. The weeping of these merchants is not a weeping of hope. The weeping of these merchants is the weeping of utter despair, because not only do they not believe in such a thing as the resurrection of the dead, but with regard now to this great Babylon that has fallen, it is very clear to them there will be for Babylon no resurrection. She is destroyed finally and completely. Secondly, that theirs is a weeping of utter despair is evident from their exclamation of grief. Alas! Alas! That's the same Greek word translated alas that is elsewhere in the scriptures in the New Testament now translated woe. And whenever you read the word woe, you do not merely read of judgments of God that come upon a man with the idea of turning him from his sin and chastising him and working repentance in him. But woe is that which comes upon the sinner whom God has left in his sin. It speaks of the death of the soul. The merchants understand what God has done to Babylon, and they cry out in utter despair. It is this utter despair which will lead them, and the shipmasters especially, to cast dust on their heads, to express their unconsolable grief. There is no mitigation of their misery. And it is this despair which shall lead them, as we read in verse 15, to stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. That is, they see what God has done to Babylon. They stand afar off as if to say, "We know what this says. We know that wherein God has done this to Babylon, He is going to afflict us with the same destruction. But we stand, as it were, afar off. We wait, if we can, as long as we can." And yet the whole time they are expecting God's judgment to fall upon them. What's the reason for their despair? Well, the text puts it in a rather earthly way when it says in verse 11, "For no man buyeth their merchandise anymore." Very simply, every merchant knows that for people not to buy his merchandise is for him to go bankrupt and for him to be ruined. He has to sell his shipload so that he can pay for it himself, so that he can pay the transportation costs, so that he can pay the manufacturers. He has much overhead. If no man buys his merchandise, he is ruined. But what that brings out further as regards the reason for their despair is the great love which these merchants had for Babylon herself. They loved the kingdom of Antichrist. They loved the sin and the wickedness and the God defiance of this kingdom. They were part of it. And they loved that kingdom of Antichrist because they loved themselves. By her, they were made rich. Crass materialism, love of money, is what motivated these men. And it's the fact that that love will not be fed and realized anymore that is the reason for their despair. Text presents them as sitting, looking over Babylon, seeing her destroyed, and as I said earlier, standing afar off, but knowing that that same destruction will come upon them. As it were, God gives them a little while to quake and to fear. He doesn't destroy them personally, suddenly. He gives them a glimpse of what lot is theirs, so that they begin in their own soul and in their own consciousness to taste the wrath of God. What contrast this despair is with their bold defiance of God, so long as all was well with them. There is no God in the heavens, they will tell you. Or if there is such a thing as a God in the heavens, they are His people. And the riches that they have are evidence of His favor. And because they have this evidence of His favor in such great riches, they can do as they please. They think nothing of violating the law of God. He is happy with them anyway. Now, they are filled with despair. Proud and boastful tongues are silenced for the judgment of Almighty God. Is the weeping of the merchants today any different? It is, as to its intensity. It is not an unconsolable weeping. That's because the state of the economy today is not so absolutely dire as it will be when Babylon is destroyed. I grant, in that sense, the mourning of the merchants today is different from that which our text speaks of. But it is not different as to the reason. Still today, the reason why merchants mourn, and I mean those merchants who consciously love and serve Babylon, the anti-Christian kingdom, still today they mourn because their hearts are set on earthly things. And when people do not buy their wares, they cannot serve the God of pleasure. And it's because that's the reason for their mourning that the child of God and the believing church is told and admonished not to mourn with them. But do we? Are our hearts set on the things of this world? In the day when all of these delicacies and luxuries are off limits to you, will you weep with despair? Does the state of the economy cause you to have sleepless nights? When your favorite store goes bankrupt and your favorite food is unavailable, will you be sad? Have we forgotten that these things are means to an end and not the end itself? Have we forgotten that God places us on earth not to live as though the earth is our home and our life consists in the abundance of these things, but to be content with such bread and water as He gives as we journey toward heaven? It's to drive home that point, that reminder, that in our text, contrasted with the mourning of the merchants, is the great joy of the church. And not just contrasted, but commanded. The church is commanded to rejoice. The whole church, verse 20 refers to, rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets. First of all, heaven refers to the angels in heaven, but also to the church in glory. The glorified and triumphant church must rejoice. But secondly, the holy apostles and prophets refers to the entire church in the old and in the new dispensation. The church which has been redeemed by the grace of God and the blood of the Lamb. The church which God has preserved in true faith. The church for which Jesus Christ laid down His life. Not the apostate church that is allied with Babylon, but that church which came out at the call of the angel in verse 4. That church rejoices. That rejoicing is a celebration, and that's really the word used here. A word that depicts a celebration, a feast. Merrymaking, a party, if you will, only to use that word, reminds us so quickly of the godless, unbelieving celebrations which so many will partake of and join in tonight, of the many ways in which unbelievers, but then you and I are tempted to join in with them, rejoice in the pleasures of sin. Not that, a celebration indeed, but of exactly the opposite sort. The church is called to rejoice in the celebration that God gives. And the reason is, God hath avenged you on her. Here is found in our text that attribute of God which is most quickly ignored. I would say forgotten, but ignored is the better word. Because man doesn't really forget the justice of God, but he tries to put it out of his mind. Jehovah is just and righteous. When He says, thou shalt not, He means, thou shalt not. And when He says, if you do that which is forbidden, death and calamity will fall upon you, then death and calamity will fall upon us. That's what He shows in the destruction of Babylon. For so long, this kingdom prevailed, went on in sin and used the very fact that there was no sudden destruction of her kingdom as proof that there is no just God, Jehovah, in the heavens. But Jehovah watched. And not only in His justice, defense of His own righteousness, but in His love for the church, He destroys His enemies. How you and I, by nature, deserve to be destroyed with her. When God commands His church to rejoice, He reminds us of another amazing manifestation of His justice on your behalf and mine, in sending Christ to the death of the cross, apart from which I would be Babylon and so would you. And there would be no rejoicing in her destruction, but only a standing with the merchants and mourning in utter despair. But on account of the fact that His justice toward you and toward me and our sins has been satisfied in Jesus Christ, the command comes to us, rejoice over her, Church of Jesus Christ. That's what life in heaven will be, beloved. A rejoicing to all eternity. There's a reason why chapter 5 of this book, the Apostle John speaks, I believe it's actually chapter 15, not 5. The Apostle John speaks of the church in heaven singing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. You remember the song of Moses? You remember what the Israelites did when they saw the bodies of the Egyptians washed up on the banks of the Red Sea? They sang. They rejoiced. And that's what heaven will be for you and for me. To all eternity, the redeemed saints of God praising God for saving us in His grace and destroying our enemies in His justice. To all eternity, the believing child of God seeing that what Babylon had to offer and what was such a temptation to my own soul was of no account. The gold and the silver and the precious stones and the pearls couldn't stand up to fire. The linen and the purple and the silk and the scarlet and the tie-in wood and all of the vessels could be destroyed by moths and again by fire and by other destructive judgments of God. The food could spoil. The beasts and the sheep and the horses and the chariots and the slaves and the souls of men could all be destroyed and die. And in heaven, we rejoice and praise God for delivering us not only from Babylon, our enemy, but also from the way of thinking that in what Babylon had, true happiness was found. But the church is to rejoice now, not only then. Rejoice now when we see and when we hear of this vengeance that God will visit upon our enemies. And when we see and when we hear that He will destroy the world with fire. When we see and when we hear that the commerce and the industry, even the global economy, is under the sovereign control of God, then the church of Jesus Christ rejoices. And she says, I place my hope in God Himself. Money is not my God. Things are not my God. The economy is not my God. My God is in heaven. How do you live that joy? How do you manifest that hope? As we worship, yes. As we pray, yes. But do we not, as we go about every aspect of our life, the service of God, thankful for what He's given, with our eyes fastened on heaven? The end of another year reminds us to live in that hope. Time passes. The coming of Christ draws near. The troubles, the martyrdoms, the persecutions that the church must yet face before Christ comes hasten on. But God knows what His church endures. He cares for her. He preserves us until finally, destroying our enemies, He takes us to live with Him in glory. Rejoice, Church of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, hasten the day of the coming of Christ. Cause us not to mourn with the merchants, but to rejoice in what Thou dost do in saving us. For Jesus' sake. Amen. We sing 165. The wicked in their base designs grow arrogant and bold, conspiring secretly. They think that God will not behold. They search out more iniquity. Their thoughts and plans are deep. But God will smite, for He is near His saints to guard and keep. All three of 165. Jehovah bless thee and keep thee. Jehovah make His face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Jehovah lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.